Oh, you have a quick, Debbie? Yeah, Sandy Faruza's father passed away. I know that. And we will, as soon as she gets back, we will do the Kaddish for them, for her, right? Correct. Okay, today we're going to talk about the subject of departed. And today's portion actually frames, is framed by two really interesting events, very similar and very important events. It is when the portion begins with Jacob departing from the land of Israel to his ancestors' homeland. And he ends up going back to the town of his ancestors, the town of Haran. We talked about Haran here a couple of weeks ago because we learned that's where the song Moon River was written. And then as he leaves from the land of Israel to go back there, he has a dream, which is he sees a stairway to heaven, and of course that's where the other song, Stairway to Heaven, was written. It wasn't really wasn't written by Led Zeppelin, I hate to say it. Or they changed the words a little bit, but that's where the original song was written. And anyway, what happens is that as he's leaving, he falls asleep, he has a dream of a stairway into heaven, and there's angels of God who are ascending and descending on this ladder, on this stairwell. And the Lord reveals himself really for the first time to Jacob, and he gives him the promise of Abraham and Isaac that this will be his land and that all of his people will be blessed. But he also acknowledges that Jacob is leaving. In a sense, he's being exiled from his land, but that he will return. That's the promise to him. That's the beginning of the portion. The end of the portion today is where Jacob returns 20 years later to the land of Israel. And the first thing that he sees upon returning to the land is he meets angels of the Lord. And so what is trying to be depicted here? And what I believe is that there's a depiction here of the Garden of Eden. If you remember, the Garden of Eden was when Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden. It's a little bit like Jacob was being cast out of the land of Israel, and there were angels that say they are guarding the tree of life. Now, we have to remember that the land of Israel becomes the inhabitation of God for the first time since the Garden of Eden when the tabernacle is built. And so it's as if God is guarding the land of Israel. As Jacob leaves, he meets the Lord, and as he returns, he also meets the Lord. So it's a depiction of the Garden of Eden. It's very significant at that point. Now, there's fascinating parallels between Jacob's departure and his father Isaac's early years. And so let's look at some of these interesting parallels, because we're going to see some quite a contrast in these two men's lives. If we recall, Abraham was getting old, and he needed to find a wife for his son Isaac. And so he sends his servant to the home country, where he came from. It's the same place that Jacob ultimately goes to. And the servant goes, and he's looking for a wife as he's out there. But before he leaves, he asks his father Abraham, "What if I find the right woman, but she won't return with me? She refuses to return. Should I then send Isaac to try to get her and to bring her back?" And Abraham was adamant about this, and he said, "Absolutely not. You cannot bring my son there to my original country, because this is the land that God has given to me, and this is where he belongs." And yet, it's interesting that it's Isaac who then directs Jacob to go back there. And why is that the case? Because in part, Jacob is fleeing from his brother Esau for stealing his father's blessing, as Greg shared during his drash. And what we see here in the scriptures, and we see this a lot, is that when the people of God are living in the land of Israel, God's blessing is upon them. It's a sign of his blessing. But when they're exiled from the land, it means they are coming under the judgment of God. Now, it doesn't mean that when God's people are exiled from the land, that God is not with them. It doesn't mean that at all. But what it does is it turns out to always be a means of discipline. In other words, their exile becomes God's means of disciplining the people, like Greg shared during his drash and so forth. Now, Isaac, interestingly, was obedient to his father. If you remember, he laid down his own life on the altar to which Abraham almost sacrificed him and so on. And the result was that the Lord provided everything for him within the land of Israel. Isaac really lives a somewhat of a charmed life where God provides everything in the land. That's the idea. But Jacob is a completely different character here. Because rather than trust the Lord for his provision and his promises, he takes things into his own hands, as Greg shared, manipulated the situation, lied and cheated, and now he's being exiled to this foreign land. Both Isaac and Jacob receive wives from this former land, the exact same place. Rebekah, though, which is Isaac's wife, becomes the ideal wife. And in fact, and the Lord is the one who, through the servant, brings her to Isaac. In fact, the whole picture of Rebekah and Isaac is a picture of a Jewish wedding. Today, Jewish weddings reflect this meeting of Rebekah and Isaac because it's such an ideal setting and they're such an ideal couple. Jacob is another whole story, as we see as we read through the text here. Because what happens is he goes back to the former country, to the same place, and he sees the one that he really loves, which is Rachel. Then he ends up working for 7 years to get her. Then he's tricked by his father-in-law and ends up getting Leah in the tent rather than Rachel, which we'll talk about in a minute. Afterwards, then he gets Rachel as well. Then Leah and Rachel are battling for his affection, battling for Jacob's affection. And so because they're no longer bearing children, they then hand over their maidservants to Jacob to have more children. And so there's, you know, they're basically clamoring for attention. There's all kinds of infighting going on. And this is where the show Desperate Housewives came from, by the way. And so anyway, both Isaac and Jacob now also have to deal with Laban, or Lavan in the Hebrew. He's the brother of Rebekah, but he's also the father of Rachel and Leah. But again, and the two stories are remarkably similar as to what happens between these players and Laban. In the case of Isaac, what happens is, if you remember, the servant goes to Abraham's family's area where he comes to a watering hole, the scripture says, and this is where he sees Rebekah. He gives her, the scripture says he gives her a bunch of jewelry, including a nose ring. Hard to understand why that's the case. Rebekah runs home with this, labored down with this nose ring, kind of dragging on the ground, I guess, and I'm adding to the text, and Laban... the scripture says Laban runs to meet Rebekah and runs to meet the servant to find out what's going on, and he brings the servant into his home. Jacob, interestingly, goes back to the same place, goes back to a watering hole, sees Rachel there, kisses her, weeps. Rachel runs back to now her father Laban, because remember, Laban was Rebekah's brother. And Laban runs to Jacob and brings him into his home. But what happens from there differs tremendously, as we know. In Isaac's case, as we read, the servant makes his appeal to Laban and Rebekah's and Laban's father, Beulah, whatever his name is, for Rebekah to be Isaac's wife. That's the appeal. They all agree after they listen to his story of what God has done, but then they try to detain the servant from leaving. But the scripture says the servant insists on leaving at that moment. They agree to ask Rebekah what she wants to do, and she says, no, I will go with them. She agrees to go, and she comes to Isaac, and they live happily ever after, as we know the story. Jacob's case, completely different. For some reason, when Jacob is brought into the home of his father-in-law, or future father-in-law to be Laban, he offers to Laban to work for 7 years to acquire Rachel. Now, I don't know what got into Jacob's mind. He must have had a brain fart or something. That's all I can think of. I mean, 7 years to work for this woman. I mean, why didn't he just say, look, I'll just give her some money. I'll bring her back to a great place. I've got a wonderful home for her. But he agrees to 7 years. It's like unbelievable. And then afterwards, all the games begin with Leah and the trap and blah, 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 and so on. So it's a completely different story. In Isaac's case, what we have is Laban's shenanigans are curbed. But in Jacob's case, Laban is let loose like a demonic figure, because Laban is almost like a demon who's always trying to thwart Jacob and everything that he does and so forth. So what's different between the two? The difference is that Isaac obeyed the Lord, and he was within the protective shield of the Lord as a result. But in Jacob's case, he departed from the land, and thus anything goes, because he's leaving the protective shield of the Lord, and so on. God establishes means to protect us from unnecessary troubles. Now everybody goes, the scripture says, Yeshua himself says that it rains on the righteous and the unrighteous alike. So we know that everybody has issues and troubles in their lives at some level. But there is also, God does provide a shield of protection over those who really follow him. And when we obey his word, the scripture says we'll be blessed. And when we disobey, bad things happen to us, and we'll be cursed, and we'll be subject to judgment. And so forth. And so that's the reality. Now, just to give you some other examples of this protective shield, one of the classic ones are parents for children. Because the scripture says, right in the Ten Commandments, repeated in the New Testament, that honor your father and mother so that it may go well with you. In other words, that there is a protection over children if they honor their parents. But if the children dishonor their parents, they leave that shield of protection, and thus all kinds of hell can break loose on these kids because they leave that shield. And another example, the community of faith or the synagogue, it provides a shield of protection. This is what it says in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. It says this, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. In other words, when you're in a community of faith, there is a shield of protection over you, and so that you listen to your leaders and so forth, so that things will go well with you. But when you rebel and you just do your own thing and you want to live your own life, and especially if you leave under bad terms, you're really asking for trouble. You leave that shield of protection. Because ultimately it's this, when we disobey the Lord, we leave this shield. And when we remove ourselves from the shield of protection that God has over our lives, it opens ourselves to tremendous troubles. Now, when we leave the shield, because all of us to some degree leave the shield of protection because we disobey the Lord from time to time, that doesn't mean that God rejects us. It's nothing like that at all. Rather, his judgments that fall upon us are related to discipline. That's the way we have to understand it. It's like a parent with a young child. A young child, let's say, is approaching a stove and starts to reach out for that stove. And so you say to the child sternly, you say, no, no, like that. The child continues to persist. So then to protect the child, you smack the child's hands. Now, I know Child Protective Services doesn't like that. I'm sorry. But, you know, it's better that the child gets smacked on the hand than scorched on the stove, right? So in other words, you're disciplining the child. And yes, it hurts for a moment. The child's a little bit bummed out and cries or whatever. But the point is you're disciplining to protect them so that they will learn. It's the same way with the Lord. Let's look what it says in Hebrews chapter 12 about discipline from the Lord. It says this, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son or as a daughter. The reality is this, is that Jacob's experience was the Lord's discipline. God loved Jacob. He was the chosen one. But the problem was that he had major character flaws in his life that caused him to really go astray. And while he was in exile, outside of the protective shield of the Lord, he got whacked around. There's no question. He went from one family crisis to another in his life, and then he and Laban basically tried to outwit each other for those 20 years. It was a disaster. All the while, though, God was working in his life. Now, I can identify with Jacob in part because that's my Hebrew name, sadly enough. So I can identify with what he's gone through. And some of you know some of these stories, but I remember back in 1973 we came through a great year. I was a relatively new believer in Yeshua, and we came through a really very significant spiritual year, and I really wanted to serve the Lord with my whole heart. And then the Lord really, really kind of spoke to me. He revealed to me during that summer of 1973, he said, Jamie, I'm going to give you a choice for your life. Because I was headed towards politics. My father was in politics, and that's kind of the direction I was going in. And so the Lord said to me here, look, you have a choice for your life. He said, you can go into politics if you want, and you know, you'll be somebody significant, or he said, you can do my will. You'll be no one significant in this world, but you'll be great in my kingdom. And so actually, it was a bit of a wrestling match for me at that time because my heart was really on this other kind of life. But after a month or so, I really resolved that I was going to follow the Lord. 4 years later, 1977, it came to a crisis point in our lives, and I ended up choosing what at that time was the easy way out, and I ended up on Capitol Hill, which really wasn't the Lord's plan for me, not at all. And then it was 9 years later, 1986, when I came to another crisis in my life, and I was still working on Capitol Hill, and I came to this crisis, and I called out to the Lord, what is going on here? And the Lord showed me that 9 years before I had chosen the other way, the way that the Lord had patterned for me earlier, had given me the option earlier. I'd chosen the other way, not His way. But the Lord said that if you really want to follow me, you've got to give up everything that you're doing, and go on into the ministry, and I will restore the years that locusts have eaten. But He said this. However, He said, but the lessons of faith that you should have learned years ago, He said, you'll learn them now, but it's going to be much tougher, much harder. And you know what? Wow. That was the reality. Right after that, literally all hell broke loose in our lives. We went through a terrible family crisis that lasted for almost 2 years. We ended up having no money whatsoever. And it was only by the grace of God during that period. But through it all, God was teaching us as a family, and ultimately led us down here, as we all know the rest of the story. What's the point here? What's the point of all this? The point is this, is that the Lord is trying to show that when we follow Him, when we make Him first in our lives, when we're obedient to His words, then the plans for our lives will work out like with Isaac. Things really will go well because we're under a shield of protection. But when we disobey the Lord, when we avoid when we avoid the hard choices in life and we start to manipulate our way so that we don't have to make the choices of following God, because sometimes following God is difficult because it often takes a great steps of faith, and so we'd rather not do it, and we go another way, then the Lord begins to discipline us, and it's a little bit tougher. But He does it because He loves us. It's not that He just wants to smack us around because He has a great joy in seeing us suffer. That's not it at all. He wants to discipline us to get us onto the right track. Yeshua told a very similar story. We're all familiar with it in the New Testament, where He talks about the prodigal son. I mean, here He has these two sons that have everything because this father is quite wealthy, but the one son says, look, I want my inheritance early, and I just want to be able to do what I want with it. So he takes all that the father has given him, and he goes out and he spends it wildly and lives a crazy life, loses everything in the process, ends up in a pig pen, and finally comes to his senses and is restored. He comes back, and his father receives him and restores him. And it's wonderful. The story is wonderful about God's restorative power. But the reality is the guy did not have to do it that way, right? He didn't have to suffer through all that. He didn't have to live in the pig pen. But he chose that route. God still used it. God still worked in his life, and he brought him back. The end of today's portion is this. Jacob returns. It's been 20 long years. And God was with him the whole time. And he has quite a family when he brings everybody back. He has all of his children. All the 12 children from all these four different women become the heads of the tribes of Israel. And that's, this is quite a story about, even though you sometimes feel like you may have made a fatal mistake in your life, God can take whatever mistake you think you've made and turn it around for his glory. See, because God's the God of restoration. But the reality is that Jacob had a lot of troubles during these 20 years. Now, of course, he finds when he returns that he's got to deal with Esau, his brother, who he shafted 20 years before. You see, God, we can't run away from our responsibilities. We can't run away from the things that we've done in the past thinking that, oh, well, it doesn't matter anymore. The Lord is always going to make us deal with them at some point or another. And so sure enough, he knows he's going to have to deal with Esau because God is a God of restoration and restitution. That's the whole idea. But the beauty of the story is, which we pick up in next week's portion, is that when he comes back into the land of Israel, he meets these angels, and now he's back in the shield of protection. And so what he finds with Esau, who's been living there for the 20 years, expecting to find somebody who is ready to have his head, is that he finds a brother of peace. And peace is made between these brothers because he's returned back to the plan of God for his life. That's the beauty of the story of Jacob and Isaac and everyone else, is that, yes, the way for us is the way for Isaac. That's the ideal. But for many of us, we choose Jacob's way, and then we suffer the consequences. But God is always bringing us back to bring about peace, restoration, restitution, resolving conflicts, relational issues, everything that goes on. And then he brings about restoration when we come back under his shield of protection. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you that we serve a God of reconciliation and restoration, Lord. Father, I pray for anybody in this room, Lord, who can identify with Jacob, Lord, who can identify with one who has run away from your plans and now needs to come back. Father, I pray for anybody in that place right now, wherever they are, whatever their situation is, whether they know you or not, whether they've known you in the past and walked away, whatever the situation is, Lord, that this is the moment and the time to get your heart right with the Lord and say, yes, I'm going to turn around. I'm going to go back to the shield of protection. I'm going back to the promised land, which is where I can find wholeness, and I'm willing to deal with the things that I left behind. And Lord, and I know that God will bring healing in your life, and just say, have to be willing, allow the Lord to become Lord once again in your life, or even for the first time, and he will do this today. Father, I pray for each of us who are in that situation this day, oh God, that we'll be serious with you, get back on the right path. And we thank you that you love us enough that you discipline us, oh God, to get us back there. And we honor you, and in Yeshua's name we pray. Amen and amen. And let me close with the Aaronic benediction.